I'd like to welcome you to Sound Doctrine. This is Chris Ardern, your host. We can be found at www.sounddoctrine.org. And Sound Doctrine is spelled with one D. And I want to welcome everybody back. We're, well, here we are after the election, and it was a, you know, I was wrong in my thoughts about what was going to happen, but I basically reverted back to, you know, original thought following what is really going on here. And, you know, it's coming clear to me a few things. And that is, one thing is, actually the fact that President Obama was reelected is actually a blessing for Christians, because they had no idea of the level of deception that was behind the, you know, potential Mormon takeover of the government. And honestly, with the groundwork that they had laid with you know, Glenn Beck and all the work that he's done rallying the Christians, you know, under the banner of the Constitution and the Founding Fathers and all the people he's got supporting him in that area. And then, you know, there's this subtle things like the minds of the youth being you know, manipulated with the, for example, like the Twilight series of books and movies, which are written by a woman named Stephanie Myers, who is a Mormon. And it's like, I heard somewhere that those stories are actually an allegory for the Mormon religion. I didn't go into it, didn't get, you know, but it's just all part of this deception that we're you know, so deeply entrenched in today. And it would have gotten really, really bad as far as for Christians, and you know, all tied to the you know, state of Israel and all the deception that this would have built upon. That I'm, you know, going to say the body of Christ has been spared, at least, to where I think that the things that we're about to see now with this Obama regime continuing control will be at least more clear. Ultimately a blessing for Christians, because this is what we're called to do today. You know, we're called to find our place. World that lies in wickedness. And that place is not of this world. You know, the place that we're called to be is the kingdom. And the kingdom is within. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual house, as Peter said. And it's not made with hands. And it's built with the lively stones that are us. We're the lively stones built into the walls of New Jerusalem. The temple, the third temple. The third temple is the church. And at the one of the key false doctrines that is raging today, and all eyes are on the Middle East, waiting for the Sanhedrin to break ground for the third temple. And a big portion of the professing body of Christ today is basically waiting for that event, so they know it's time to watch and not be deceived by the coming deception, the coming falling away that's about to occur. But, you know, those of us that are you know, called out, that have come out of the Babylonian religious system, are already fully aware that, you know, that deception is already pretty much fully manifest. And, you know, many of us can't even imagine it getting any worse. But even in the remnant camp, we hear talk of the coming deception. It's just mind-boggling, the level of deception that Satan has accomplished through, you know, over 150 solid years of manipulating scripture, you know, corrupt versions of the Bible, specifically the Scofield Study Bible was the real start. And that came out at the turn of the century, at a time when discernment among Christians was such that they wouldn't accept an alternate translation as the Westcott and Hort work that resulted in, you know, the modern translations that we have today. The you know, the NAS, the NIV, all trace their translations to the work that Westcott and Hort did in the late 1800s. And actually, there was an attempt to use that work in the Schofield Study Bible, wouldn't have probably been called the Schofield, but it wouldn't have been accepted, and they knew it. They knew people had enough discernment to know that tampering with the 1611 King James Bible was a no-no, and so they just went and used that, and then wove a tapestry of fables in the footnotes of a King James Bible, and basically set the foundation for the strong delusion that we are absolutely entrenched in today, as the masses are caught in the snare. Luke 21, for as a snare shall it come upon them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. And we're about exposing it, continuing to expose it. And now, at this juncture, when there is a thread of consistency in the quote-unquote remnant community, even though there are still many layers to this deception, and it seems like many have awoken to the apostate condition of the corporate church. They see that. They see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And they have fled. So they have fled the organized religious system. But they have fled to what? That's the problem. We have to, flee Babylon, but we have to come to Jesus. And we have to come to the real Jesus. Because there are many. There are many false prophets, teaching many false Christs. And this deception is so great that Scripture says it would deceive the very elect. But it's on my heart now, going forward, as we all in the body of remnant Christians that we identify ourselves with, in our hunger for truth and our hunger for knowledge and our hunger for revelation, as it's our lifeblood, and we love it, and I'll go as far as we crave it, but we also have to take caution in that, because we have to make sure that our craving is of God. And I see many who are hungry for God, want more of God, can also be enticed into deception, where what seems to be new understanding, new revelation. We have to be very careful these days, because Revelation chapter 12 says, verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, see, that's the end time body of Christ, the ones that are keeping the commandments of God, that have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ. And this is what you see in Scripture when you understand the metaphors and the spiritual overlay, that this is what it's about. It's basically the same story told over and over. It's the story of the four identities in Scripture battling. And this thing comes to a head at the end. And it's very clear that that's where we are. But we see where Luke chapter 10 verse 19 says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means will hurt you. And see, that scripture is telling us that God's given us power over serpents and scorpions. And these serpents and scorpions manifest as the identity of the dragon, and I'll go into that in a minute. But the dragon is wroth with the woman, and the woman is the church. The woman is the church, and Satan is wroth with her. The word wroth is anger to the point of wanting to kill. It says that he makes war with the remnant of her seed. So the remnant of the remnant is who Satan has his sights set on. He can't get her, but because it says that God gives us power to tread on these serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will by any means hurt you. But we're going to go into this tonight, and we're going to take another look at the serpents and the scorpions and the other two identities, the multitudes and the remnant elect, the 144,000 that we see clearly identified in the scripture from front to back, from the garden to Revelation chapter 22. These are the identities that God is working with, dealing with. In the Old Testament, they followed God's plan as an example for us, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All these things happen unto them for ensamples, and are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. So we see this pattern that the physical plight of the Old Testament saints is the type and shadow the Lord gave us as an example for us today. But this most amazing mystery, something very, very amazing happened 2,000 years ago at the cross, when the religious system, who knew the scripture, they were at the point of blindness brought about by pride and hypocrisy, that while they were waiting for the Messiah, they ended up torturing and executing him. And this is the initial abomination of desolation, as the people that should have known the Lord missed him. And not only did they miss him, they killed him. And Jesus said, I will leave your house desolate. And he did. And from that time forward, the religious system has been left desolate. And we see Paul telling us that we have no continuing city, and that we are outside the camp. And as amazing as it sounds, once you understand Scripture at the deep metaphoric level, that the Lord veiled in, on purpose. As he told Daniel, go thy way, Daniel, these words will be sealed till the time of the end. And then we see in the book of Revelation that, you know, who is worthy to open the seals but the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And, you know, Jesus opens the seals to his elect, to his people, at the end. And I will do nothing, but I reveal my secret to my servants, the prophets. And God never makes a move without revealing what he's doing to his servants, the prophets. And this is what he's doing today. And he's raised up an army of servants that are absolutely contrary to what the world would expect. They're not articulate, not wealthy, not necessarily real swift at times, but we're all bound together by a common thread, and that is the love of the truth. We've all, these people that the Lord has raised up today are the people that have come to the point in their spiritual journey through the spiritual wilderness that we find ourselves as an example in the examples written in the Old Testament of the Israelites sojourning through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. This is a type and shadow for us today. As we see, the book of Revelation is basically the story of the Christians' trek through the wilderness on the narrow path, where off the narrow path are serpents and scorpions, you know, waiting to hurt us. And we go through plagues, hail, fire, come out of Sodom and Egypt and Babylon, all in the spiritual, as we see Sodom, Egypt, Babylon are in us. And part of our journey is to get Babylon, Egypt, and Sodom out of our own hearts, and in turn look for those whose heart is perfect towards God and call them to follow us. And where are we going? We're going to Zion, where the Lord is. Well, now in the New Testament, we're going to born again Zion, which is Sion, Jerusalem above, Jerusalem below, which is in bondage to Hagar, which is the type and shadow of Mount Sinai, the law, which is what Jesus came to set us free from, and he did. But who did he set free? He set those who forsake this world, and enter into covenant relationship with the Lord. At a time when a foundational term such as covenant is so distorted and twisted today that it's unrecognizable. But we see that Daniel said that those who do wickedly against the covenant, he will corrupt with flatteries. But those who do know their God will be strong and do exploits. You see that we see identities right there. You know, we see the those who are doing wickedly against the covenant, and those who do know their God and are doing exploits. And, you know, where do you fit into that verse? Because today, the pulpits of America, of the world, have been corrupted, and they've been corrupted with a false gospel. And this is a gospel that has promised prosperity and basically the world, and has forsaken the call to separation, that God's people are to be separate from the world, but in attempts to make Jesus more relevant, the church has become like the world. And Jesus veiled the truth on purpose, and Scripture foretold that the Messiah would speak in parables. And few people realized that the reason that he spoke in parables was that the Lord could reveal the truth. You know, he hides the truth from the wise and reveals it to the meek. You know, it's just the opposite of what the world would have you believe. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." And see, this is the Lord's work that Habakkuk prophesied about, that if he were to tell us, we wouldn't believe it. And in the fact that God, in his almighty sovereignty, has chosen to reveal himself to his people by veiling the truth to the wise, to the noble, to the respected, those respected in the marketplace. And he's revealed his truth to the weak, to the meek, to the humble. And scripture is irony, brilliant irony, as we proceed in our understanding, seeking the truth. We're bound together with this love of the truth. But what I'm feeling so strongly today, in these days ahead, is that we have to, you know, not forget our foundation of doctrine and hold to it, because in our quest for our hunger for truth and our hunger for more, we have to be very cautious to not get off on a tangent of new enlightenment, if you will, because it happens, and we've seen it happen, and it's something we need to be very cautious of. But it's, we're at a time now as the deception on the land is manifesting in the physical, and it's also a means that God is using to wake his people up. It's because today many people know something's wrong, but we're still, we as Americans specifically, are still holding on to this prosperity that we believe we're entitled to, that we've been taught that we're entitled to because we're Americans and we're free. And you know, this is a lie, because we're not entitled to anything. And while there was definitely you know, the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this nation for many years, and it did preserve this country for a time. But, you know, we've taught extensively on the Watchman Weekly shows, www.watchmanweekly.com. You know, those shows are archived, and it's just a chronological account of the great apostasy, as not to take away from the fact that there was a falling away at the time of the disciples, that even before you know, the first century, there was already the mystery of iniquity at work, as Paul says in 2 Thessalonians. These doctrines and these teachings, these events, cycle and they repeat. While this has been going on in the spirit, we're seeing a manifestation of these false doctrines, deception, falling away from the truth on a grand scale today in the physical. And this is a time when the common talking point, if you will, in the remnant ministries that are that have been revealed much truth and are seeking the Lord, there's the common notion that it's time for the watchman to come down off the walls. We've said all we can say. And now it's just time to, you know, prepare for judgment. We're under judgment. We've been under judgment, but this judgment is continuing, and it's growing, and it's manifesting in the physical now, as we've been under spiritual judgment for a long time. And that spiritual judgment is the false doctrine. The trumpets. I mean, this is where the study will end up tonight, is Revelation chapter 9, the fifth and the sixth trumpet, the three woes. The fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet are the three woes. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And in this community of remnant believers that we find ourselves, and none of us have it all by any means, but we see that each of us has gotten a little piece of the puzzle here, as far as you know, depth and understanding that we see the Lord using, and such an encouragement that we find, you know, by just communicating on the blog and, you know, on the divinely inspired scripture. You know, others that are linked to our sites, and you know, we just share what the Lord's showing us individually, and then we come together. And but one thing the Lord's given me insight into, and it's what I've heard the Lord call me to focus on, is the understanding of this, specifically Revelation chapter 9, how it ties into the religious scene today and what we're truly seeing. I'm going to jump in here now and hopefully give everyone an overview of Revelation chapter 9. And it's my point of view that this is probably one of the most important pieces of scripture that we need to know. We need to understand this because it pertains to us today. Now, there's other scripture that addresses the same subject, but this is the most condensed essay addressing the false doctrine that there is in the scripture. It's given to us with this, the utmost detail that the Lord's given us as we track these verses in Revelation chapter 9 into the Old Testament, and it just brings light to everything the Lord's showing us. And then we, you know, as far as this working together, I just give so much, thankfulness to the work that Sue Patterson has done with the metaphors, and you know, through deductive reasoning has come to understand clearly what some of these key metaphors mean and how it just ties things together for us. As the Lord uses the metaphoric language as a means to communicate to us these deep spiritual truths without, it's the way the Lord's chosen to do it, as we are able to understand it with the pictures that the Lord paints through these metaphors. With our limited minds, this is how the Lord gets across these spiritual concepts to us. But we started the show off with Luke chapter 10. I'm going to read it again. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, and this is Jesus talking to the disciples. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Okay, now keep in mind that Jesus was speaking to the disciples here. And all but one of them was martyred for his testimony. So this hurt that the Lord's talking about right here, it really can't be a physical hurt that he's talking about. But you'll find that what that hurt is talking about deception for us. And we won't be hurt by the serpents and scorpions, who are the false teachers that we're surrounded by today. Revelation 9:1, and a fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And I've got to move kind of quick here, because I want to fit this into one show that you can burn a CD to. So I'm going to run to the big key here is smoke. Smoke is the Lord's anger, okay? This is the Lord's anger, and it's the Lord's judgment. And this is what's starting here, and this is what the Lord's putting into motion. The first woe. And there came out of the smoke locusts. So out of the Lord's anger, locusts upon the earth. And unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. Okay, and we're going to jump right to Joel, because Revelation chapter 9 and Joel go hand in hand. And you can pretty much understand both Revelation 9 and the whole book of Joel by using the two. In Joel chapter 1, verse 3, tell your children of it, let your children tell their children, and the children of another generation, that which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust had left, the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm left, the caterpillar had eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, cast it away, and the branches thereof are made white. Okay, we're seeing the utmost detail of the identity known as the locust, or the scorpions, because we see in Revelation 9 that the locust scorpions are one and the same in the context of verse 3. So this is how we have to approach this. We have to use deductive reasoning the Lord gives us. And he gives us our minds to reason this stuff out. So this identity known as the locusts, also the scorpions, are prepared unto battle, like horses. Okay, and you know what, horses are a metaphor for power, for you know, many things. And they have the faces of men. Well, in Joel, we're hearing that we're to tell our children and our children's children, many generations, and I see that as a picture of many generations of these locusts working, devouring. And what are they devouring? They laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. Well, the vine and the fig tree is the covenant. It's the new covenant confirmed. It's Jesus Christ confirming the law, confirming the fig tree, and fulfilling the law, fulfilling the fig tree. This is the target of the locusts. The locusts are laying the vine waste, okay, barking the fig tree. As we also see this identity of the locust jump to a lion, and we have to take into account the aspects of the lion. What's the lion about? You know, he devours prey. You don't have to go much further than that, you know, to understand what the Lord's teaching us here. The teeth are the teeth of a lion. And we see the reference to the lion in 9:8, when we continue on in Revelation 9:8. And they had hair as a woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. So this identity, the locust scorpions, are also likened to a lion as they devour, because the lion barks the fig tree. And what's barking the fig tree? Well, you know, it's stripping the fig tree. That's a picture of not being covered by the covenant. And with the vine in there, the vine in the fig tree, you'll see the New Testament covenant confirmed by Jesus Christ. Confirming the old covenant, now it becomes a spiritual covenant. It's the law written on our hearts. It's the kingdom of God. It's being born again. These are all the same thing. And this is the mystery. And this is the mystery of what happened at the cross when Christ fulfilled everything. Everything came together at the cross. Everything became one. One shepherd, one flock. Two sticks. Everything came together at the cross, the finished work of the cross. And since that time, Satan has been set on undoing the finished work on the cross. I referenced earlier the generations upon generations of that Joel is talking about in here. And by the way, these different, the cankerworm, palmer worm, these are types of locusts that you can go deep into. You know, our friend Bob did a study on this one time, all the aspects of these different types of locusts. And these are the locusts that for generations upon generations have been devouring the truth. And I liken that to the Christian church. What we've seen over the last 150 years, basically, to go back as far as, say, the time of Darby, the doctrine of the rapture. This is the beginning of doing wickedly against the covenant, in that scripture is so clear that we see verses like the hail sweeping away the lies. The hail will sweep away the lies from those who have made lies their refuge in Isaiah 28. The hail is the tribulation. The hail is part of the of God's judgment, the plagues that sweeps away the lies, but at the same time, the doctrine has been there that Christians are exempt from tribulation, and Christians are whisked away before any tribulation comes upon them. You know, which is just absurd, and it's just a blatant contradiction to Scripture. But it's also ironically, the judgment, because this false doctrine is what we're describing here in Revelation chapter 9 and in Joel chapter 1. And I liken it to generation upon generation. How ironic is that? And to take it a step further, I said that the Lord chose to teach in parables, as prophesied. Isaiah prophesied that prophesied that the Messiah would, you know, speak in parables, but it was for the purpose of hiding the truth from the ones that the Lord didn't want to get it. And I can tell you right now, this is at work, because I was oblivious to some of the parables until recently, when the Lord Spirit opened my eyes and it all became so clear. For the biggest thing really started off so much of our ministry was the understanding of Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the leaven, where the evangelical church basically attributes its work to Matthew 13:33 being the leaven of the gospel spreading throughout the world, which is a complete opposite misinterpretation of that verse, because when you understand Scripture, you understand that leaven is hypocrisy. It's the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And a little leaven leavens the whole loaf. And the verse in Matthew 13:33, the woman took and hid leaven into three measures of meal until the whole loaf was leavened. It's talking about the church, and it's talking about what we're teaching here in Revelation 9 and talking about Joel. We're talking about the leaven of the false doctrine, the locusts, infiltrating and corrupting the church. That's what the parable is teaching. And real quick, the parable before that, the parable of the mustard seed grows into the tree, where the birds of the air nest in its branches. Well, you study that thing out, you find out that that's the tree of Babylon. And the tree of the mustard seed of false doctrine grows into the tree of Babylon. That's what that's teaching, those two consecutive parables in Matthew chapter 13. The mustard seed grows into the tree, which isn't supposed to happen. A mustard seed doesn't grow into a tree, but it does in reference to Mystery Babylon, and then it's becomes the cage of every unclean and hateful bird, where the beasts find shade under it. Who are the beasts and who are the birds? Well, these are the serpents and scorpions. They're the same identity, metaphor for the same identity, and this is teaching that the church becomes the habitation of devils. It becomes the habitation of serpents and scorpions. It becomes controlled by false teachers. And this is what Revelation chapter 9 is teaching. And we'll continue there with one more comment concerning the generation upon generation. Well, we've gone back with the Watchman Weekly studies and really picked apart the apostasy, and we see these doctrines that came in you know, to go as far as Darby. Even to the point where John Wesley was the one, as far as I can tell, came up with the idea of interpreting Matthew 13:33, that leaven is good, that leaven is the gospel. And I think he was in the late 1700s, if I'm not mistaken. Was Wesley bad? Well, you know, he started out good, but stuff happens, you know. We don't stay in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ, and we go on to perdition. This is the pattern in Scripture. This is what happens. All these serpents and scorpions that are running the show today didn't all start out bad. You know, I'm sure they all started out with the same, you know, encounter with the Lord that we all did. But as success, you know, possibly comes in with ministry and the praises of men, and, you know, it's very easy to fall. It's very easy to be corrupted. And this is what I'm warning about, even in our, you know, community, that we have to be very careful to not let this leaven get into our house. You know, because this parable of the leaven teaches a collective layer concerning the entire house, but then it also, there's an individual layer on our own individual lives, our own individual bodies, our own individual house. But here we have the three measures of meal. I see that as a type and a very clear picture of the three strains of false doctrine that have taken over the church. And we've got the rapture, you know, began in the early 1800s, mid-1800s, ironically, at the same time that Marx started, you know, those doctrines came out. And honestly, this stuff is all tied to that. It's all tied to the humanization of the church and to take away God and replace it with man. This is Satan's end goal here. So the rapture doctrine evolved into the Jewish dispensational doctrine, that after Christ brought Jew and Gentile together on the cross, you know, Satan has worked diligently to separate Jew and Gentile, and he succeeded, because now we have these Christian Zionist ministries that are excited because God is finally bringing Jew and Gentile together. Well, I'm sorry, but, you know, my Bible tells me that Jesus did that at the cross. See, and he did. And this is the one leg of false doctrine, is this thing that it is Christian Zionism, Jewish dispensational thought. These things all are traced to the footnotes of the Schofield Study Bible, which was traced to the Jesuits, which so much of this stuff is traced back to the Jesuit influence. As I see today, on a layer, that what we're experiencing now is basically revenge for the Reformation, and whatever good the Lord, you know, whatever was accomplished through the time of the Reformation, which in itself went bad. You know, Luther, Calvin, Knox, those guys all went bad. They all went bad. They got corrupted by power. They got corrupted by their authority. They did not remain in the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. They became another thing, another religion. And today we've got 3,500 denominations as a result of that. There's no denominations in the Scripture. There's truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And but I trace these denominations to three dominant legs of apostasy on this layer. I mean, there's other layers of this, but we've got the Jewish dispensational thought, which today has a dominant portion of the church supporting the nation state of Israel. At the same time, the church that doesn't realize that they're Israel. The key of the false doctrine is this: the Satan, with his eyes, the eyes of a man, as it says in Daniel, keeps people looking at the flesh, and they don't understand. Christians today do not understand that they are Israel. They are the Commonwealth of Israel. Paul told the Ephesians that if you're not born again, You are not part of the commonwealth of Israel. It's in Ephesians chapter 1.